of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I'm not silent. Thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their heads, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him, let him deliver him. See, he delighted in him. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vow before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None shall keep alive his own soul. Seed shall serve him, and shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I correctly read in the whole chapter, that's Psalms 22, verse 1 through verse number 31. You can be seated this morning. Credited to the pen of David. Psalm 22 is without debate a messianic psalm, pointing with heartfelt words and displaying a horrific picture of heaven's dying servant. This psalm is more than poetic, but prophetic. Living 1,000 years prior to Calvary, David had never witnessed any scale of punishment among his nation as he would have seen at this moment at Calvary. Romans had not yet come to power, much less invented the instrument of death that we would know as the cross, by which a criminal would meet their ends and pay the price for their deeds. Yet David writes in Psalm 22 as if he's actually there, listening to every word that is uttered by a dying Savior, watching moment by moment the agony of the suffering of the servant of the Lord. Psalm 22 is written in language as if it was contemporary with that of Isaiah and those in the Gospels or even the epistles of Paul. But it's not shocking considering how dynamic that is and how contemporary that is, because that's what the Bible does. When God puts people that come through Calvary, there are harmony among the people that come through and by Calvary. Even though David is writing about horror that is produced there at Calvary, there's harmony with the glimpse that he gives us here in Psalm 22. The deepest yet most graphic experience, I believe, in description of Calvary, I believe, is found here in Psalm 22. It's a Calvary psalm. It's the prayer of Calvary's servant. There is five, I believe, intimate perspectives that we find in this psalm. There is, if you will, in verse 1 through 5, there is the servant's goal, or a beckoning unheard. Won't you notice what he says in verse number 1? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is, if you will, familiar. You could not read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John without being reminded here when you come to Psalm 22 that that's the same phrase that our Lord uttered at Calvary when he's bleeding there on the tree and when the spear has pierced his side and when the agony of sin is being borne on his shoulder. He utters the words, my God, why has thou forsaken me? It's familiar, but it's a forsaken. That word forsaken means to loosen, means to relinquish, means to leave destitute or leave off in a sense. What James Montgomery Boyce said, he said that to be forsaken is as if it was to have the light of God's countenance and a sense of His presence eclipsed from your life. That's exactly where our Savior is this morning in this passage of Scripture. He's there on a tree. He's there on a hillside in Jerusalem. And for the first time in his life, he's always felt God's presence. He's always felt God's hand on his life. Everything that he did to please the Father. Everywhere that he go, he went as a monument of holiness under the direction of his Heavenly Father. And for the first time, his presence has been eclipsed. He doesn't feel him. He doesn't hear God talk to him for the first time in 33 and a half years. Verse 3 through 5, there's friction. Won't you notice what he says? Thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Verse 3 through 5, and even in verse number 6, we could bring them together, if you will. Don't you notice how he is appealing to the activeness of previous days? God, you were active in Abraham's day. You was active in Moses' day and all our patriarchs of the faith. You was there. You was present. You was active. And here I am, your own son, and you're not here. Friction. The friction that takes place at Calvary. But I want you to notice in verse number 6 that there's the great gulf would lead to someone thinking of it being a failure. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 6.
All these are men. All these were men, but now I'm looked at in verse number 6 as if I am a worm. No man of reproach of men and despised of the people. It overlaps, it bridges verse 5 and what he's talking about that great gulf, that beckoning that's not been heard. He's talking about now I'm looked at as just a milk failure. Because everything I talked about, everything that I preached, everything that I tried to exhibit in my life, now in the eyes of men, I'm a failure. It's almost as if an orphan with an eerie scream of terror calls out for a father's embrace in his darkest hour. In the deepest turmoil, yet that father that he calls out for silences his ears and turns his shoulder to not hear that orphan's cry. That's what our Savior went through this morning. That's what I should have been going through this morning. That's the pain and the agony that I should have felt. I don't know what it must feel like, but I couldn't imagine Brother Tony, my daddy, said, that's not the son. My daddy, in my darkest hour, turned his shoulder and silenced his ears, never to hear my words of plea and my words of needing him. There's friction. The beckoning that's unheard, it talks about the servant's gulf. But there is the servant's grief, a burden that's not lifted. Won't you notice in verse number 6 through verse number 7, as I mentioned earlier, but I have a word. No man a reproach of men and despised of the people. He has no value, if you will. What they're saying is how they view him dictates and denotes their value of him. They look at me like I'm a worm because I don't bring no promise to their life. There's nothing valuable that they take from my presence. In the eyes of men, I'm a worm. Then he goes in verse number 7 through 8, talks about the focus of a burden unlifted. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lid. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You remember what John said, John's Gospel, chapter number 8, verse 29, and when Jesus came and talks about his focus. There's some that would want to talk about that if Jesus was ever in the place where he could have sinned, would he have sinned? I'm telling you, it's an absolute no. Every moment of his life was a monument of holiness. John chapter 8, verse 29 said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, but I do all those things that please him. Every step that he took, Brother Kevin, was to please the Father. Now, find in Luke chapter number 2. Remember when his mom and his daddy's coming down and they're looking for him and they have to go back to the temple. Luke chapter number 2, he says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my Father's business. Every stage of his life, when you trace it back to post-Calvary and pre-Calvary, every moment of his life, he did it with a central focus. And it's all about what the Father wants. It's all about what the Father says to do. Then in Matthew, there talks about a foundation. It's just not his focus, but his foundation. Won't you notice what he says in verse number 9 and verse number 10? But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. While Christ is hanging on a tree, he makes the appeal to his heavenly Father that long before you ever conceived me in Mary's womb, I was, you was my foundation. And every day I was raised in her care, you were my foundation. My focus has always been you. My foundation has always been you. Now at Calvary, God doesn't speak. God doesn't say a word. God don't embrace His Son there while He's hanging on a tree for being worthy to being a worm. That's the servant's grief this morning. It's almost, if you will, there's a fear, Brother Tony, I believe, in verse number 11. Be not far from me. 365 days a year, God tells us not to fear. You know why He tells us that? Because He took and bore our fear at Calvary. For the first time, Brother Tony, in the life of Jesus Christ, He called out with an abundance of fear, with an utterance of fear, because for the first time in His life, God was far from Him. The trouble is near. There is none to help. The disciples can't do nothing. My mama can't do nothing. God, you won't do nothing. Here all by myself, there's none to help. The servant's grief, the servant's gulf. I want you to notice the servant's gauntlet this morning. The Bible says this in verse number 12, many bulls have compassed me. The bulls of Bashan have beset me around. All that means is they're circling round about Him, ready to attack. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Who does that remind you of this morning? You know your adversary, the devil. What does he do? He walks about as a ravening and a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's circling Calvary. Every spiritual imp of hell was circling Calvary, get ready to attack Christ. It was more than just Him bearing our sin. Heaven and hell had a battleground at Calvary for my sin, for your sin, for our soul. Our very soul, heaven and hell, had a battleground at Calvary. The fierceness of the servant's gauntlet is a battle that's unseen. The foe that's unseen. But I want you to notice in verse number 14, the forensics of this battleground, this battle that's unseen. The battle, the Bible says in verse number 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What he's saying is, Brother Tony, they have beat me to the point where my body cannot function with any time. I have no physical support within my body to hold myself up. Nothing I can do. I can't produce any type of strength whatsoever. Now, I don't know if you, I didn't know this. I'm going to tell you what I found out. And if it's wrong, then I'll throw my book away and you can give me your medical book, and then I'll take your medical book and you can buy you another one. But I didn't know this, Brother Kevin, but they tell me, from what I was reading, they tell me that your bones can be out of joint, but not broken. That's what they say. If it's a lie, some doctor said it. And you got to think for just a few moments, for just a few hours. They beat him like a rag doll. They plucked his beard from his face and pushed and bruised that crown of thorns upon his head. They wanted him to live, Brother Tony. 39 stripes, they say 40 would have killed him. They wanted him to live and endure every moment of the suffering that he was about to go through. They was willing to do whatever they took physically to humiliate him and make him feel less than a man. I want you to notice he's sitting there asking for one drop of blood or one drop of water. He's just asking for some water. The forensic says, verse 15 talks about how his tongue cleaveth to his jaws. Verse 16, it talks about how he's passing to that tree. It was just more than my sin and your sin held him to that tree. It was far more than nails that hung him there, Brother Tony. He hung there between heaven and earth because he loved me and he loved you. That's what cast him on the tree. Fasten to that tree. Verse number 17. I look through this verse, Brother Tony. Verse number 17, the Bible says, I may tell all my bones that they look and stare upon me. He says, while the enemy encamps me, while the enemy is circling around me, my bones for just a few hours, my skeletal body, my skeletal frame is shining in the sun. I know we base a lot of our theology based on what Hollywood says or what a picture says. But I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, Brother Kevin, that when those people were standing there at Calvary and they're seeing Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth, I believe that you can physically see his heart pumping through his bones. There's nothing left. He had nothing else, Brother Kevin, to give. He gave it all. Frail. Verse 18 is folly. Won't you notice what the gospel presents this in a more deeper facet? But the Bible says in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Folly. Those men were not the first and not the last to play games at the foot of the cross. And there's people that sit in churches on a Sunday morning that sit underneath a King James Bible, that sing songs from a redback hymnal, that is just making games and playing, being just as frivolous with the cross and with what Christ done in his sacrifice as these men were back here. I'm telling you, he bled and died. It was no game. It was not. And nothing matters. It wasn't frivolous. So why should you and I live folly and live frivolous in life? Verse 19 through verse number 21, time is fleeting. He took every drop from the cup in the garden so he would leave every drop of blood at the cross for you and me. Won't you notice the servant's gesture? Talks about how we're going to be one day, there's a ballot that's released, unreleased. He says that what's going on in heaven, he says there's somebody this evening that's making it a family matter. He says you went all this way in verse number 23, it's just not for Jews, but there later on it talks about in verse 24 that it's for Gentiles. He said it's a family matter. God has brought us all together as one. Through Calvary, we're all a part of the same womb, and that womb is Calvary. Fulfillment. The furtherance of the gospel. That's what the praise of Calvary is about. How people continually, from even today, people are still getting born again. The blessing in my life Wednesday night, Brother Tony preached the same text this morning that was presented in Sunday school, preaching it Wednesday night. Called my preacher, called me, said, I want you to come preach, come preach. Called my Lord, going down the road, I was going to go pick up a load of mulch. Lord spoke to my heart, said, look, I want you to call your brother. Ask your brother if he'll go to church with you tonight. And I thought my brother was saved. I really did. I got up and I preached the same text that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Had nothing to do with my preaching. Had nothing to do with the atmosphere. Brother walked down an aisle, got saved by the grace of God, says, "Luke, I know without a shadow of doubt, I'm going to meet you on the other side." It had absolutely nothing to do with me. I'm telling you, that's the anthem of heaven. That's the anthem of Calvary, is that sinners can come and be birthed in to the family of God. I'm thankful for the day when Holy Ghost conviction made its way to my heart and showed me I was a sinner on my way to hell. That's the anthem. You say, why would he do all this? Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ." You say, well, people like to bring up my past. They like to bring up things I did. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Your past, your present, and your future is forgiven." I want you to notice the servant's glory. A blessing that's unforgettable. The fruitfulness it's going to carry for the Tony. Verse 30 through 31, it's going to carry from generations to generation. There's going to be men that's going to rise up and still preach the same message as Calvin. When I'm dead and gone one day, and I ain't no hurry to go, but one day when I'm dead and gone, somebody's going to come up behind me and preach the same story about the cross and about Jesus and how Jesus is good and how He loves sinners. But it's finished. It's finished. I want you to notice what it says in verse 31. It's worded different, but it has, Brother Tony, the same ring. "He hath done this." The very last word that Mary Magdalene, when she's standing there at the cross, the very last word that she ever heard was, "It is finished." Now that's three words in English, but in the Greek it's just one. Tetelestai. And in the Latin it's rendered consummated. Matthew Henry said it's a comprehensive word. And it's a comfortable word. It's used in this text in the perfect sense. It's used at Calvary in the perfect tense. Describes past completion with present effect. There's five individuals that we study about in our Bible that would have used this word, tetelestai. The first one would have been a servant when his master would have given him work and opportunity to have some deeds and assignments that he had to fulfill. That servant, when he fulfills the assignments that's been given by his master, come back and say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Then that priest, when he's there in the tabernacle, when he's inspecting that lamb he's going through and he's looking through all the blemishes and he's inspecting it, making sure that everything is right to signify completion and the process of examination is complete, that priest would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Tell me, an artist or a sculptor, when he's dealing with marble or he's painting a picture. They say that those artists back in the day was known for when they would look back at their picture. They look back at their sculpture. And they sit back and they look at everything that's been done. And they look at the sculpture that was finished. That artist would sit back and murmur to themselves privately, "No, nobody can hear him." Not to be arrogant, but to be respectful and just to simply be comfortable and be pleased with what they've done. That artist would sit back and say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Merchants' men, when they would come with completion of a payment, they would be holding a promissory note, a certificate of debt. When that merchant man's debt is paid, the one that holds that promissory note writes across that paper, "Tetelestai, it is finished." prisoners in Rome, citizens were convicted of a crime and imprisoned. A certificate of death was listed above that prisoner's door. And that prisoner, everyone that would walk by the passing of that individual's door would see the crimes that were listed and the necessary penalty that awaited that criminal. When the sentence was served and the indictment is taken down, the judge would take that indictment and with a ink pen right across that indictment, it is finished. The telestai. You say, what do you do when it feels like that the devil tries to come back and tell you that you've messed up and you've done this and you've done that? I believe, Brother Tony, that once those men, those Roman citizens got freed, there was a burden lifted off them. They was proud of it. They were thankful that the debt's been paid, that somebody had come by and relinquished everything that they was responsible for. And I believe when somebody said, didn't you used to commit that crime, and Christ would rise up, hold that certificate up and say, it is finished. There's times I know of people that tell me, talk, and they'll say, well, brother, I have a problem with things that I've done in the past. There's a certificate that says in glory, that with your name on it, that's written, if you're saved by the amazing grace of God, tetelestai. Spurgeon said it like this: it's altogether immeasurable. It's high, I cannot attain it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. The most charming note of all Calvary's music was that one little Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor that you've given us to be in your house, around your word, with your people. I thank you, Lord, for the cross. I'm thankful, God, that it has stood the test of time and it's a message that never grows old. Heavenly Father, I pray that you make Calvary more real to me every day of my life. God, as the songwriter said, Lord, you keep me near the cross and its shadows o'er me. God, I don't want to waver, don't want to fall short of glorifying and honoring you. And I pray that, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful in these days. I pray, Lord, for Brother Adam. I thank you for his message this morning, how it stirred my heart. And I pray that, God, you'd bless him and his family. Thank you for Brother Tony and his family. Pray, Lord, you continue to add your blessings there. God, raise him up and, Lord, do a work in his throat with his vocal cords. I pray, God, you'd work a miracle when the doctors can. Lord, it's a blessing this morning to see Brother Kevin. Thank you for what you've done. I thank you for, Lord, all the prayers that you've mentioned, all the prayers that you're working on. Pray, God, that you'd help us to be quick to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. God, we'll ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.